Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from James. James chapter 3, verse 12 to 4. James chapter 3, starting at verse 13 to 4, verse 12. And the text for the sermon is specifically on James 4, verse 4. Wise and understanding among you, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure at war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So far, the scripture. The sermon this afternoon is one prepared by Reverend Clarence Bauman, a retired minister of the Canadian Reformed Church in Smithville. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ the Lord, there is much in the congregation of Kelowna for which to thank the Lord. Not the least of these blessings is the bond of love amongst the brothers and sisters of the congregation here. The rejoicing in each other's joys, and the sharing of each other's burdens. As Paul did this with the Philippians, we can thank the Lord for his work of grace in our midst too, and pray that our love abound more and more in love to God and towards each other. A recognition of the blessings the Lord has worked in our midst does not undo the fact that we have not yet reached perfection. It is a point of fact that not all in the congregation get along equally well. There are frictions in our midst, wars and fights. These frictions are not just between brothers and sisters within the congregation, but are also found behind closed doors of every home when there isn't peace where there ought to be. In his care for us, the Lord has placed in the scriptures the words that we just read from James, his letter, to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. A reference to the New Testament church, James writes about friendship with the world and enmity with God. And with those phrases, he describes the roots of the wars and fights that these Christians have. As we seek in the strength of the Lord to abound more and more in love for God and for each other, we do well to place ourselves under the discipline of God's gracious instruction, as we see in James 4. The more we appreciate what James writes here and take it to heart in our own lives, the more that we too will be able to grow in the Lord. So I summarize the sermon this afternoon with the following theme. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. With 2 points. What is friendship within the world? And secondly, why is that enmity against God? So firstly, what is friendship with the world? Friendship with the world. The phrase makes us think of doing worldly things. Things quite acceptable in the world, but forbidden by God. The term awakens in our minds behaviors like frequenting bad movies or nightclubs, being glued to the TV or pausing on depraved internet sites, ripping off your customers, cheating them on your or cheating on your tax forms. Those who do such things, we feel, have fallen in love with the world. So we tend to attach that phrase to those who live on the outer, the weak, who live too close to the world. As it turns out, brothers and sisters, this understanding is not how James uses that phrase, friendship with the world. That James does not refer to the weak and straying is evident from the fact that in the entire passage before us, James keeps on addressing you. In other words, his addressees in general, and those addressees are not unbelievers or Christians who are consciously straying from the Lord. Rather, James addresses this letter to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, i.e., the New Testament people of God, as they lived scattered throughout the world. It is to the people of God that he speaks about friendship with the world, and it's not a people that is on the point of falling away, of denying the Lord, totally and completely. On the whole, James writes in too positive a manner in this letter to allow us to come to that kind of conclusion. What James addresses in this letter is what we might call regular, run-of-the-mill Christians, like there are 12 in a dozen. He speaks to the congregation, not the love of the Lord, and at the same time, the struggle with sin, which makes the letter so very particular to the church of all ages. Friendship with the world. This phrase, then, does not refer to those who have fallen away or who are falling away. James means something else, something in the average congregation itself. To understand what James means with the phrase, we shall have to read the context in which he uses it. The part of James that we read together forms a unity. The apostle begins with a particular point of his letter with a question for his readers, chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? The fact that James asks this question implies that his addressees somehow have lacked wisdom and understanding. How did James know that this wisdom was lacking? He was familiar with what went on in that congregation. True wisdom, James knows, reveals itself in meekness, as we read in 3 verse 13. But that meekness was not apparent in the works of the addressees. There was among them instead bitter envy and self-seeking, we read in verse 14. There's confusion and every evil thing, verse 16. There are wars and fights among the brethren of the churches, chapter 4, verse 1. No, not that we have to picture these Christians as marching with clubs and sticks against each other's families, together with burning and looting. Instead, there was animosity, there was rivalry, there was tension. And James, inspired as he is by the Spirit of God, makes it his business to analyze for these people of God where these wars and these fights are coming from. It's his question in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? And he gives the inspired answer, do they not come from your desire for pleasures, like war in your members? Desires for pleasures, says James. That's the root. The reference here is to some personal gratification on which we have set our hearts. In the words of 3 verse 13, bitter envy and self-seeking. The point is that amongst the congregation James addressed, there was a spirit of insisting on getting one's own way. Someone had an opinion on something, and instead of being willing to yield, he insisted, for whatever the reason may be, that his was the right way. Or there was friction with another, and those addressed refused to be the least and initiate a process of reconciliation with the brother or sister. Each considered it to be beneath their dignity to lose out on the honor that they'd set their heart upon. Self-centered desires insisting on personal pleasure and satisfaction prompted fighting, killing, war amongst these New Testament churches, the 12 tribes of the dispersion. And again, we're not to think of fighting and killing in the literal sense, but rather in the sense of Lord's Day 40. There was dishonoring, hating, injuring the neighbor, be it in thought, or word, or deed. And from verse 11 of our chapter, we may conclude that the killing and the fighting was basically done through slander. The brethren did not speak only truth concerning the neighbor, but rather twisted the facts a little bit for one's own advantage. And those desires to be right produced wars. But the apostle continues. These desires also frustrate your prayers. Verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. In the minds of these Christians was the thought that their desires had to be right. In the minds of these Christians, the way that they saw it was the way that things had to go. So they prayed that their desires might materialize. It was because these Christians asked God to ensure that their pet ideas and desires come to pass, instead of asking that God's will be done, that they did not receive what they asked for. It's not, brothers and sisters, a pretty picture that James draws for us. Desires led to frustrated prayers, led also to fighting, to verbal wars. But where did that drive to satisfy one's own wishes, to drive through one's own thoughts, come from in the first place? The apostle says it comes from a lack of real wisdom. The people addressed in this letter saw nothing particularly unchristian in the way that they carried on with each other. They assumed that amongst them there was wisdom. After all, did they not fear God? And the psalmist says it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, among them was wisdom. But James says, look at what you're doing. That jealousy, that selfish ambition, that insisting on your own way, that's not evidence of true wisdom. The wisdom you portray as having is not such as what comes down from above, but it is earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. 3 verse 15. How so? Because James adds, wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. This wisdom, says James, does not squabble, bicker, insist on achieving what I've set my heart upon. Rather, heavenly wisdom is marked by a spirit of meekness, of realizing that one is inherently sinful and one's mind depraved. Meekness. There is the willingness to be taught, corrected, the willingness to be a little bit less than somebody else. Says James, all your fighting reveals that you are not living out of heavenly wisdom, out of real awe for God, but you are instead still motivated by earthly wisdom. That is why there is no peace among you. And that is why you pray and do not receive what you ask for. You claim to rely upon the Lord God, but in practice, you prove that you don't. For your Christianity and your service of the Lord revolves only around yourself. It's because you follow earthly wisdom, selfish ambition, that your prayers aren't answered. It all goes wrong with you. And that is simply because you are not guided in all that you do by the wisdom from God. You are Christians with an earthly, sensual, demonic dimension. That, dear brothers and sisters, is what James means with the phrase friendship with the world. In the context of James 4, the term friendship with the world does not imply that one has drifted away from the Lord, that one condones blatant worldliness. But the term here means that the 12 tribes of the dispersion served God and loved the brethren with a worldly attitude. They served God, all right, and they gathered in prayer on the kitchen table and in church too, but the way that they treated each other was not at all Christian. It was worldly, the product of having earthly wisdom. That attitude, says James, produces fights amongst the brethren. When it comes to the point, congregation, those are big words that James uses, fights and wars. And as I said before, James doesn't mean the literal bombs and bullets, blood and death. He means bickering and squabbling, fighting with words. But why then does James use such heavy terminology? The reason, beloved, is simply to point to the deadly consequences of the bickering and squabbling. War, that's destruction. It's death. War makes misery out of life. It destroys, annihilates, kills. And there's the point that the apostle wants to make. The self-centered desires of these Christians, the desire to have things their own way, the wish to be personally vindicated, produces on the surface only bickering and disputing over words. But underneath it, it leads to death in the church of Jesus Christ. It chokes the spiritual life out of God's people. It fills spiritual body bags as fast as bombs do. That's why the apostle sees fit to sound the alarm, to demand repentance. The United Reformed Churches in Canada and the congregation here in Kelowna in particular are not identical to the 12 tribes that James addresses in this dispersion. We, after all, live so many generations later. We live in an entirely different part of the world and in a different culture. Wars in our midst, fights in our congregation, dominated by our own desires. We kill, covet. We'd probably say no. But consider this then, brothers and sisters. We hear about activities, be it in our own or in a sister congregation. We get together in the evening and tell each other over a nice cup of coffee that those people are going all wrong. They're not fully scriptural. Whether the issue is curriculum framework or behavior at a soccer field, on the soccer field, or any other issue that comes up for a point. Our point now is how we talk about others and their deeds. Well, let's face it. It happens that our manner of speaking about others and their deeds can often be demeaning. It's derogatory, judgmental, and can include more than a little bit of scorn. And somewhere underneath, the way in which we talk, one can sense a measure of distrust, an error, where we're not accepting one another. There is that spirit of, he's obviously wrong. And the implication, the way I see it, is necessarily right. And there is the spirit of, if you don't agree with me, you too are classified with those whom I can't really trust. That, beloved in the Lord, is a cancer in the church. That slowly but surely results in death. Spiritual death. To talk in a demeaning way does not reveal a spirit of peace and gentleness and mercy, does not show the meekness of wisdom that James writes about. Whether one intends it or not, the way of talking comes down to painting ourselves as much better than that group or that other group somewhere else. And now please, don't misunderstand me as if we are not talking about things that happen. There is certainly room for that. But there is a way to look about things. A way that does not promote factions, bickering, or war. One can mention other examples of pursuing our own passions. There is tension between brothers and sisters of the congregation here or elsewhere. We insist Since the fault is not with me, I don't have to do anything about it. The problem is his or hers. So he or she has to come to me, and we ignore what the Lord has said. Matthew 5, verse 23. If you bring your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. But that's something that we all find hard to do, isn't it? It's hard because of our own desire to have things the way that we want. Our desire to keep our own honor intact. But it's not the wisdom of meekness. There's much for which to be thankful in our congregation, in the bond of churches. Much in our families too. But what do you think now, beloved? Does this description, friendship with the world, as used by James, apply to us here in Canada today? To us in Kelowna? To our homes? Let's be honest. This term is as appropriate for us as it was in the New Testament church to which James wrote his first letter. With us, there is as much influence from an earthly spirit as there was with them. Lord, please be merciful to us sinners. This brings us to our second point. Why is this desire to be right, enmity with God? Brothers and sisters, if friendship with the world, harboring earthly, unspiritual influences, can be as much a reality for us as it was for the people that James addressed, then the rest of what James says must apply to us very much also. And that's something we must be very much aware of before we begin to listen to what else James has to say. For now, James begins to use some more very heavy words. Friendship with the world, the apostle adds, implies enmity with God. Enmity with God. That term describes the relation that exists between a people and God, where there is no reconciliation. To be at enmity with God means that God and we are still enemies. That the wrath of God is still upon us. In other words, you have no part in Christ's reconciliating work. And so shall receive condemnation in this life and the life to come. So, congregation, it's no small charge that James lays at the feet of those who harbor a measure of friendship with the world. Those who insist on having their own way. It's enmity with God. Condemnation. And that James doesn't beat around the bush about what this friendship with the world is really all about is evident too from the words that James chooses to begin our text. Adulterers and adulteresses, he says to his readers. It's a tag that catches anyone squarely between the eyes. Just imagine being called that. Despite the promiscuity of our day, no one likes to be called an adulterer. Yet to catch the sense of the phrase, beloved, we need to recall what function the concept of adultery played in the Old Testament. Innumerable times the prophets charged Israel with spiritual adultery, harlotry, because Israel as God's bride kept giving herself to the gods of her heathen neighbors, the world. The result of their persistent adultery was exile. With the phrase adulterers and adulteresses, James puts these New Testament Christians in the same basket as their Old Testament brethren. Persons driven by worldly wisdom, Christians insisting on their own way, are at bottom no different than the Israelites who kept flirting with Baal. They're adulterers and adulteresses, and we're not to be deceived. As Israel's adultery resulted in disinheriting the promised land, they went into exile. So also, New Testament adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. We shudder at James's pointed language. He writes to the church, gets up on the pulpit, as it were, and he says to the congregation, you are dominated by worldly desires. You want things your way. You maintain friendships with the world, and therefore enmity with God. And to top it off, that preacher of old, hurls into his audience that offensive tag, adulterers and adulteresses. Talkable, forceful, talkable, blunt. Once you try it today, the church would run empty because that preacher, he's too sharp. But James does it. He does it on the command of Jesus Christ. But why, brothers and sisters? Why does the Holy Spirit inspire James to speak so sharply? That's because he wants to reach these errant brothers and sisters. The attitude that lived in their hearts was deadly. It would destroy the church. James doesn't want the church destroyed. The Holy Spirit doesn't want the church destroyed. And that's why the apostle doesn't mince his words. He's fighting for the preservation of the church, for the salvation of its members. He doesn't ask about the sensitivities of his hearers. He tells them instead exactly where things are at with them on account of the worldly attitude that they've adopted in their relations with each other. He tells them point blank that this attitude is enmity with God and therefore results in condemnation. With this plain talk, he would move his hearers to self-examination and repentance. That worldly attitude, that selfishness, that insistence on one's own desires has to go, for God is jealous for his bride. James's message was not gentle for the congregation in the dispersion, and it's not soft for us today either. Does that mean that they, and we with them, are lost on grounds that adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God? No. Brothers and sisters, no, it doesn't. For here is the gospel. Yes, to the degree that we let our conduct be directed by the attitudes of the world, selfishness, for example, in our marriages, or in the congregation, being willing to unwilling to yield, to that degree, we are guilty of adultery, as with the congregation that James addressed. But to be guilty of adultery, you still have to have a husband. You still have to be a bride. Fornication being the biblical word for adultery before marriage. And that husband we still have. Christ Jesus has not written out for us a bill of divorce. Despite the abiding sinfulness of his New Testament church, in essence no different than his church in the Old Testament, Christ still calls us his own, the 12 tribes. That is, his church. His bride. And so there remains for us life. It was with them, it is with us, just as it was for Israel of Hosea's days. It may be adultery, and yet God calls Israel, calls the 12 tribes, my people, calls us the living sons of God. Our sins may be very great, and they are, yet God does not deal with us according to what we deserve. While we were yet enemies with God, God in heaven sent his Son into the world in order to reconcile us to himself, in order to make peace by the blood of his cross. We who surely were no bride for Christ were adopted to be the bride of the Lamb. Because of that one sacrifice on Calvary, does God continue to have mercy on his bride? Graciously, God forgives his people, even for such gross sins as friendship with the world, spiritual adultery. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, talk about merciful. Does that leave us free to continue the relationship with the world? Does the fact that our divine husband, by covenant forgive our adultery, give us the liberty to continue friendship with another man? Beloved, does the fact that your spouse may forgive you give you permission to do it again? Says James, God remains your husband. He gives more grace, verse 6. But that does not give you liberty. On the contrary, repent, verse 7. Therefore submit to God, verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. That is, return to your husband and be devoted to him alone. Don't make friends with the world. Don't insist on having things your own way and so generating tension and distrust and war and fights within the church of God. Rather, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, to your husband, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse yourselves. Wash your hands. Be no longer a spiritual two-timer. Know that holy God is still your husband, your Savior, and respond consistently. So, there has to come an end to friendship with the world. In its place, there must come faithfulness to God. In place of such earthly wisdom as jealousy and selfish ambition and insisting on one's own ways, we must come to the wisdom that comes from above. Meekness, peace, gentleness, mercy, goodness, willing to yield. That will make for mutual trust and edification in the bond of churches, for peace in any congregation, for contentment in any home. For the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the conduct that behooves the bride of Jesus Christ. Soon the day will come when the bridegroom returns from heaven to earth, the day of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Outside shall be the hardened adulterers, those who love friendship with the world, who are at bottom at enmity with God. Inside shall be the meek, shall be the wise, shall be those who deny themselves the incessant pursuit of their own selfish hobby horses. They shall be cleansed of all evil, of all adultery, of any stain for sin. For the church of God, now beset by so much destructive fighting, shall be perfected by the Lamb who died for your sins and mine. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, you are so merciful. You forgive us our shortcomings and our sins. Lord, we see through this passage that we are at enmity with the world. We cannot be friends with the world, for that leads to war and fighting, and us seeking ourselves first and not you. Lord, we live in a culture and a time that promotes the self and does not acknowledge you or the wisdom of your instruction. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us as we fight against these forces. Give us your spirit, Lord, that we may be strong in you, for we are weak in ourselves. Lord, be with us in our relationships with other sister churches, that we may seek fellowship. Bless also our relationship with each other in the congregation, that we may be humble, that we may be led by the Spirit to bear good fruit. Lord, help us to be humble, to see our own weaknesses, and that the desires of the flesh lead to condemnation. Bless us in our marriages, our relationships, that we may not live in enmity with one another, that we may put God first in all things, and ourselves and our opinions second. Help this fruit to grow in us. Lord, let our knowledge be rooted in you, that we may seek to serve you and worship you, and not live as adulterers and adulteresses, that we may be faithful to you and the amazing promise that you have given us through Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. Give us what we need to seek forgiveness from each other and to live in peace and to be constantly seeking that forgiveness from you above all for our unfaithfulness. Grant us a humble heart that we may be peaceable, that we may live as your bride, that we may look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Lord, bless us as we take these words out into the week ahead, as we go to work, school, and within our and out into our communities. Let our Christian light shine brightly, Lord, that we may also have opportunities to reveal our hope to others who are around us, that we can share our faith, love, and hope, and the knowledge that we have in our humility, Lord. Lord, guide our steps, for we know that if it was just up to us, we would continually fall. And so we don't pray in our own name or based on our own worthiness. But we pray through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. Amen.